We'll just see where this goes. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to thank you, sir, for being awesome, awesome, awesome God to us. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, love you, love you. We invite you, sweet Holy Spirit, to be here and now to do whatever you want in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Look at somebody and say, amen. Yeah. Okay, we got a lot to cover, so let's move right on ahead. Obstacles. We'll call this, Peter will put a name on this. We'll call it road rocks. Road rocks. Okay? This message started Tuesday as we were at the Kumpis Mission Station, and then on Monday night, and then Tuesday morning early, we left out to go over the mountain, over several mountains actually, across the Bavispe River, and over into a little town called Adibabi, where we're building a new church, to go over there and to encourage the pastors. And it rained really big that night, and so there was just water running everywhere. We went across the Rio Bavispe, which is a pretty good-sized river anyway, and it was at flood stage, and all the beautiful little river farms that are on each side of the waterway, of the water course, they were full of water too, so the river was like a half a mile wide. And it was just going. And that particular bridge, well, a bridge like that one had washed out about 6 or 7 years ago. And, I mean, it just washed out and disappeared, went on downstream. They never found the pieces. I mean, huge concrete pilings as tall as this ceiling and, you know, bigger than me. And so we're crossing this bridge and the water's just like right there going like, I mean, you can feel the trembling. And we're going like, come on, bridge. Don't wash away. We're going to need you when we come back down off the mountain in a couple hours. But anyway, as we got across the bridge and we headed up the mountain, we encountered what they call in Mexico derrumbe, landslide, rock slides. And down there, most of the roads that are cut through the mountains have very little what we call a bar ditch or bar pit, and no shoulder. And they cut the side of the mountain, they dynamite it away, and you're driving just like 3 or 4 feet from the ledge that might go up several hundred feet. And so any rocks that come are going to land on the pavement, and when the rains come hard, it washes these rocks out. And it's not unusual after rain like we saw last week to see rocks, you know, as big as I am, laying in the road. That's big. And so there was a lot of this derrumbe, a lot of this rock slide all through the road. And because it was so wet, every once in a while you'd see another little rock fall. And so we're going like, bridge, you hold steady. Rocks, you hold steady. We got to make this trip. And I began to, the Lord began to minister to me about the obstacles that we run into in life. And I just want to visit with you in a few minutes about obstacles today, because you're going to, if you haven't already run into some, you will. And if you're over 3 years of age, you know you've already run into some. Obstacles come. And just some thoughts. I want to give you some thoughts, first of all. No, I want to read the text, first of all. 1 Corinthians, Peter, chapter 10, verse 12. I want to read this text because I want to refer back to it several times as we visit about the obstacles, the road rocks. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Okay, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. This will preach all by itself. We could just take off here and preach a while, because you think you have got it made, you think you're strong, you think things are going your way, watch out. Because obstacles come, the rocks fall into the road when you least expect it, and at very inopportune times. Amen? It's like something happens, the door slams in your face, and it's like, this, I don't need this today. So when you think you're strong, be careful not to fall. And then he goes on in verse 13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. I mean, we're all in this together. Oh, I love this part. God is faithful. And He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, He will show you a way out so you can endure. Temptation to stop the journey on Tuesday morning was there. And we had to make a determination. Do we stop and go back? Or do we circumnavigate the road rocks? Or in some cases, do we stop, get out, and move rocks out of the way? We've had to do that. And life is full of road rocks. And when something comes and gets in your way, you've got to say, is this God? Or is this something I need to overcome? Because some obstacles come from God. But as I researched this, I found out that if an obstacle comes from God, it's impossible to move. And so if you use that as a basis to determine whether or not your obstacle is from God or the devil, keep in mind that God, when God puts an obstacle there, you're not going to move it because God put it there. It may look impossible to move, but faith moves mountains. And it may be that we have to use our faith to move the mountain. Impossible for man, but not impossible for he who believes. Amen? But I want to give you just a couple of examples. Just this is for fun. Let me read a couple things first. Road rocks, obstacles, can come from the devil or from God. And they can be big enough to stop your forward motion. Or they may just be big enough that, you know, they would slow you down. In some cases, when they come from God, they're going to stop you, period. And you're going to see that in the Word in a few minutes. The main thing I saw in meeting these obstacles, speaking of the road rocks and then meditating on various obstacles later, the main thing we need to do when we run into an obstacle is stop, look, and listen. You know, in Mexico, they have the railroad crossing sign, and they word that on the sign. It says, stop, look, and listen. When you were in the third grade, your teacher taught you a little lesson about, you know, you get ready to stop, cross the street, stop, look, and listen. Well, if you're traveling life's road, and all of a sudden there's an obstacle, there's something in your way, something unexpected, you need to, first of all, stop, look, and listen. Don't just keep running ahead and, I mean, you know, you could just keep, we could have just kept running right on through those rocks as if they weren't there. And it wouldn't be but a couple minutes till we'd have a big, big hole in the oil pan and it'd be draining. And we'd have a couple of sliced tires or the sidewalls cut out of the tires. And, you know, you better stop, look, and listen. Whether it's God's obstacle or the devil's obstacle, it's time to stop, look, and listen. Regroup. Rethink this. Repray it if necessary. Do I continue down this road? Do I circumnavigate? Do I get out and move rocks? Or do I turn around and go the way? Do I give up? Well, he never wants you to give up. And he says, with the temptation is a way of an escape. And you may be tempted to give up on life's journey, but don't do it. Don't yield to the temptation to give up on life's journey, because he'll make a way with that temptation for you to keep on. You know, bring it down to where the rubber meets the road. I don't know how that's going to translate, Reuben. I'm always using people as examples. I'm going to use myself, okay, so nobody will be offended. That way, if there's any offense, I get to take care of that. I offend myself. Okay, I'm going to be the example today. Let's say I go to the store. And there's this chick, good-looking, well-built, gorgeous. Everybody knows we live surrounded by gorgeous women, these Mexican girls. And, okay, I encounter this chick at the store, and as is half of them are, they're half-dressed. And everything that can fall out does, and all the rest of it's trying to. And temptation comes to me. I'm the example. Temptation comes to me, stare, gawk. Well, with that temptation, the Bible says there's a way of escape. You know what it's called? Get busy shopping. Every man in here has to make that choice once in a while. I mean, I'm using myself as an example, but I know men. I don't know women, so I don't know how you guys handle these things. Don't want to know. But I know men have to make an example. They have to make choices on a daily basis, because most women don't know how to dress. And they don't know how to walk. They just know how to be sexy. And that's hard on us guys. But at the same time, it builds us up in character if we do the right thing, which means get busy shopping. Like, you know, the one day that I'm down there, you know, and I'm shopping and this, you know, chick walks by and I'm going, duh. My wife grabs my arm and gives me a little pinch and says, I hope she's worth it because when I get you home. We're playing games here, but it's a life serious game. These chicks at the store can be obstacles in your road. Amen. Come on, guys. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. This is truth. This is where we live. There's a lot of obstacles in life. The Bible's full of lobsticles. You know, a lobsticle is a cousin to the lobster. Okay. I want to show you an example in Numbers 22:22. I get to talking and sometimes I need to quit talking and read the word. Numbers 22:20-21, actually. This is a beautiful story of an account. The children of Israel are in the wilderness, as we call it, between Egypt and the promised land. And they're during this 40 years in the wilderness. And they're going along and they passed a camp, a settlement of Moabites who are, you know, people of the land who are actually enemies to the Israelites. And the enemy king finds himself a prophet and he says, hey, Mr. Prophet, I've got a prize for you. I've got some nice cheeses, some nice cuts of meat, and I got a few jewels and precious stones and maybe a little gold in a bag. And I just want to share these gifts with you. If you'll just go over there and prophesy against Israel, because I don't like them, I don't want them anywhere around, and I need you to get rid of them. And I know this prophecy thing is powerful. I need you to prophesy against these God-fearing Israelites and just, you know, move them on down the road out of my way. That's where we are on that. So that he gets this prophet, the guy's name is Balaam. Everybody say Balaam. Verse 21, did we find that? Yeah. So the next morning, Balaam got up and he saddled his donkey. You know, every good prophet has a donkey. And he started off with the Moabite officials. But God was angry with Balaam, that Balaam was going. So he sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. I'd call that a road rock. As Balaam and the two servants were riding along, Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a sword drawn in his hand. The donkey bolted off the road into the field, but Balaam beat it and turned it back into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood at a place where the road narrowed between two vineyard walls. Verse 25. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it tried to squeeze by and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So Balaam beat the donkey again. Poor donkey. I think Balaam's the donkey. Verse 26, then the angel of the Lord moved further down the road and stood in a place too narrow for the donkey to get by at all. This time the donkey saw the angel and it just lay down under Balaam. In a fit of rage, Balaam beat the animal again with his staff. You blankety blank donkey, you caused me to lose my religion. If I had a sword, I'd kill you. Number 28. Then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. How do you think us preachers preach so much? It's because the Lord gives us ability. The donkey says, what have I done to you that deserves your beating me three times? It asked Balaam. You've made me look like a fool, Balaam shouted. If I had a sword with me, I'd kill you. But I'm the donkey you've been riding all your life, the donkey answered. And have I ever done anything like this before? No, Balaam admitted. Then the angel of the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the roadway with a sword drawn in his hand, and Balaam bowed his head, fell down on the ground before him. Why'd you beat your donkey those three times? The angel of the Lord demanded. Look, I've come to block your way because you are stubbornly resisting me. Three times the donkey saw me and shied away, otherwise I certainly would have killed you by now and spared the donkey. Then Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord and said, I've sinned. I didn't realize you were there standing in the road to block my way. I'll return home if you are against my going. And the story goes on. And the beautiful part of the story is it ends about a chapter later. The prophet Balaam could not curse Israel. Every time he opened his mouth, a blessing came out. In fact, look at 23:23, Peter. It's kind of like the rest of the story. You need to see that. 23:23, after several attempts to curse Israel, Balaam finally tells the Moabite officials, he says, no curse can touch Jacob. Somebody ought to be shouting about now. No curse can touch Jacob. No magic has any power against Israel. King James says, no divination can come against them. For now, it will be said of Jacob or Israel, what wonders God has done for Israel. Next time somebody comes up to you and says, I've got this curse. Somebody's put a curse on me. Well, tell them that scripture right there and say, well, a curse can't hurt you, can't touch you. Now, if they don't have this revelation, the curse can, because they will many times take it unto themselves and claim it. Oh, I've got this curse. And they start living, looking for it and living in it. But if you give them this revelation, they can overcome that curse and say, wait a minute, Mr. Curse, you don't belong to me. You have no right in me. Get out of here. Come on. That's the rest of the story. After, you know, be good for you to read Numbers 22 and 23. It just has beautiful, beautiful story of what's going on here. But back to roadblocks. It's impossible to remove the roadblock when God puts it there. And I like that. Because if I come to a roadblock and I find that by faith or circumnavigation or otherwise I can move the roadblock, I know it needs to be moved. But if there's no way I can move this roadblock, if it's there no matter what, because God put it there, then I know that's God and I need to, you know, hey, I need to replan here. I need to rethink this. Amen? God's roadblocks are impossible to move. The devil's roadblocks just look impossible. Look at Mark 11:22, New Testament. Thank God for Jesus. Mark 11:22. Did I find that yet? Yeah, I found it. Then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. And I'll tell you the truth, you can say to this roadblock, road rock, obstacle, mountain, do you see that? I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea. And it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. In other words, if it's the devil's roadblock, the devil's mountain, you can move it by faith. It has to move because God said it has to move. And if you believe that, it's a done deal. Amen? Now, there's no way Balaam could have said, angel of the Lord, I rebuke you, get out of my way. Had he tried that, there would have been a quick lightning bolt, and he would have been toast, instant toast. You can't move God's roadblocks, but you can move the mountains that the devil throws in your way. Hey, come on. Let's remember the guy named Paul in the New Testament? Let's go to Acts, I think it's about number 9. Try Acts 9, see where we get. Now, yeah, Acts 9:1. In Acts 9:1, we have a guy named Saul. Now, don't be confused, because Saul changed his name to Paul. And so as you start reading the accounts of what happened in Saul's life, after a couple of chapters, they begin to call him Paul. Of course, this is after his conversion, after things changed, after his life went a different way. I mean, everything changed in his life. And I guess, you know, maybe when you get born again, everything changes. You ought to change your name. Yeah, wouldn't hurt anything. I know people that have done that. I met a brother from the country of Iran, and he had become a Christian. He had a Muslim name in Iran he grew up with. When he became a Christian, he changed his Muslim name to Matthew. That's, you know. So here we have, you know, I don't know where that name came from, but he changed it to Paul as he went along after conversion. Let's read 9:1. Meanwhile, Saul is uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. Would you call that a bad guy? He was just doing what they're still doing over in that land today. They're all fighting about religion, killing each other because they don't believe the same. It's terrible. Number 2. Or no, we're not number 2 yet. And so Saul went to the high priest, and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation to arrest in the arrest of any followers of the way of Christ, that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. A rock fell in his road. Derrumbe llegó. Hallelujah. A light from heaven. A roadblock. An obstacle. Now remember what I said? If it's a God-given obstacle, you can't remove it. You know, he couldn't jump up in the name of the religion that he was been living in and say, in the name of my great religion, I curse you, light from heaven, go back to where you came from. Had he tried that, you know the story. Lightning bolt, toast, you know. You can't remove an obstacle that comes from God. Are you still with me? Number three, did I do number three? Let's do number four. He fell down to the ground. I guess that's what happens. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. The voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you were persecuting. Now get up and go to the city and you'll be told what you must do. Verse 7, the men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Now Saul picked himself up off of the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. And he remained there blind for 3 days, did not eat nor drink. Verse 10, now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he replied. And the Lord said, go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. Now, I have shown him in a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he can see again. 13. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he's authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. 17. So Ananias went and found Saul, and he laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell off from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Everybody say baptized. And afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength. Sometimes God will put an obstacle in your road to change your life. So back to what we said earlier, when you see an obstacle, whether it be of the devil or of God, stop, look, and listen. You don't want to miss this. If it's God, you don't want to fight against it. You want to find out what your reaction should be, what your other options are. If it's the devil, you need to stop, look, and listen so you can determine how to attack it and move it by faith. Obstacles can be used for the positive, whether they come from God or the devil, because they can cause us to stop, look, and listen and regroup with the Holy Spirit, and He'll show you what to do, and you will have victory in your life, and you'll be able to get on down the road one way or the other. Out here on the corner, I've got a broken down truck on my trailer. We had some Mexican pastors and a couple of missionaries on their way to Oklahoma out of Sonora, and they broke down in Lordsburg. So we went and rescued them yesterday and brought the truck home to work on and got them on the shuttle to Tucson. They got a rental car and continued their journey. Now they had a roadblock 20 miles east of Road Forks. They had, east of Lordsburg, they had rocks in the road, so to speak. They had obstacles. They had a roadblock. They had a detour, a deviation in their mission. And they had to stop and regroup, rethink, what do I do? And they had to decide what to do. Do we just turn around and go home? Do we walk away from this? Do we continue our mission? What do we do? Well, they contacted our son Bob in Tulsa, and he started doing things there, and they contacted us here, and we started doing things, and we started making connections, and Lord, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And the Lord says, we want you to circumnavigate this thing, because they need to be in Tulsa. And it's interesting, because I'd been studying along these lines for 3 days when this happened yesterday. It's like I almost instantly knew what to do, because he had been talking to me about how we need to circumnavigate things. And so we regrouped. We circumnavigated. You know what circumnavigate means? It's a term they use in the world of aviation. Like we're coming in from Denver on a plane a couple years ago, and we get almost to Tucson, and there's a humongous thunderstorm in the way. And the pilot comes on and says, we're going to be 5 minutes late because there's a terrific thunderstorm in front of us, and I have to circumnavigate around that storm to bring you safely into the airport at Tucson. Destination's still there, and you're still going to get there, but you may have to circumnavigate. And so I heard this in my spirit, and I started circumnavigating in my planning, and I says, okay, we'll get that truck to Douglas where it can be fixed, and we won't be at the mercy of some of those guys that call themselves mechanics up on the freeway, and we're going to put you guys in a rental car, and we're going to get you on down your destination. We did, they did, they're on the way, praise God, they should be there by supper time tonight. I mean, we circumnavigated the problem and got to the destination. These things happen, boys and girls, they happen. Things happen that we don't want to happen, and they usually happen at the most unopportune time. But we stop, we look, and we listen, and what do we do here? Is this God or the devil? Is this something we can overcome by faith? Do we circumnavigate? What do we do? So don't be afraid of obstacles. Just use them as an opportunity to have a new, fresh talk with the Lord. And He'll get you where you're going. Everybody's still with me, right? I just want to run through some quick examples in the Old Testament of people who saw roadblocks in life's path. And they took a wrong option, and it turned into sin. We need to know this. Because if we choose the wrong option, it can turn into sin. And that's another way to know whether this is of God or of the devil. If it's of the devil, he will try to steer you towards an option that will result in sin. Adam and Eve. They had the tiger by the tail, man. King and queen of planet Earth. Temptation came into their life to disobey God, and they yielded to temptation. They're traveling down the road of having fun with God, fellowship with the Father. You know, everything's cool. We're so innocent we can run naked in the jungle. I mean, this is living, brother. Yeah. Temptation come, and this rock of temptation dropped in front of them and says, you don't have to obey God. Huh. They made the wrong choice. And it resulted in what? Sin. They could have taken a better choice and it would have resulted in a whole different story. We come along Noah. Everybody remembers Noah's flood. And we have our own Noah here. He floods his diaper. Noah, you know, king of the earth. He's one of four men left on the planet after the great flood. He's king of the earth. He's moving along. Everything's coming up roses, you know. All the roses are coming back. It's looking good. He plants a vineyard and makes himself some wine. And then he drinks too much of it, gets drunk, and is found naked in his tent. And one of his sons starts making fun of the old man. And God puts a curse on the son. And all of a sudden, we got king of the earth has fallen because he made the wrong choice. One of his three sons has fallen because he made the wrong choice. All of a sudden, 50% of the men on planet are on the wrong side of God because they made wrong choices. And they made those choices because there were roadblocks. There was temptation in front of them, and they didn't take the way of escape. Abraham, man of God, right? Yeah, he's our papa. He's our father of the faith. Bible's clear on that. God says, Abraham, you're going to have a son, a little boy, and that little boy is going to become like, going to have a multitude of children and grandchildren and great-great-great-great-greats, and I mean, they're going to be so thick, you won't be able to count them, like looking at the stars. You won't be able to count them, like looking at the sand. You won't be able to count the grain. Well, Abraham goes along, and he waits on God, and he waits on God, and he waits on God. Where's my boy? Waits on God. Come on, God. Where's my boy? You know, he visits Sarah's tent. This has got to be it. After a month or two, Lord, where's my boy? What's happening? Where's my boy? They talk it over, and Abraham and Sarah says, well, we know that God promised us a boy. Sarah says, you know, I got a pretty good-looking maid. She could take on your name, raise us a son. Rock fell in the road. Rock fell in the road, an obstacle called temptation to be impatient with God. Well, they had that baby boy with the maid, called him Ishmael. And he's still fighting against what God's doing today. What are you going to do with the roadblock? What are you going to do with the roadblock? The temptation's going to come. What are you going to do with the roadblock? What are you going to do with the obstacle? Well, stop, look, and listen. If this is God, it can't be removed, so don't fight against it. If this is of the devil, you can remove it by faith, and there's a way of escape with the temptation. Story goes on, right? Samson, everybody knows the story of Samson, Mr. Strongman, Hercules, you know. Well, he had a weakness for foreign idolatrous women that we know the story. Roadblock. He's serving God. He's judging Israel. Things are going well. You know, Israel's on the increase. You know, the enemies are being numbered less every day. But this roadblock. I'm telling you, boys, these chicks will drop right in front of you. You better make the right choices. I'm trying to smile. He goes on and on. Oh, I love Job. Job is so cool. I just enjoy Job so much. Job is rich in revelation, but you got to dig for it. And if you check Job out, he said this. He said, "The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me." Fear was the rock that dropped in front of his vehicle. King Saul, first king of Israel. Prophet Samuel gives him instruction from the Lord. He disobeys. God says, okay, well, you're not going to be king. If you're not going to listen to me, you're not going to be king. He sends David along and training to be king. Saul is all jealous over David. Another rock. Jealousy. King David, the man we love so much, that his temptation was bigger than yours. The chick you were staring at the store had on half clothes. The one David saw didn't have on any clothes. God deliver us from that. Don't let us have that to face. I'm telling you, these rocks will fall in front of your road. And you better stop and think. What do I do with this rock? Move it, go around it? Or is it going to turn me in an option that would take me to sin? What's going, you know, Lord, help me here. I need to know what to do with these rocks. Rocks will come. Obstacles will come. And temptations will come. And we must stop, look, and listen. Everybody say, stop, look, and listen. Now I want you to stand up and fluff your pillows. Give somebody a hug and sit right back down. And I want to take about 10 minutes to share some scriptures on water baptism. And then we're going to have one. Isn't that a sweet person? Aren't you glad you have sweet people to hug? Aren't they sweet? Just kind of, you know, give it a stretch and sit back down. And let me just take 5 to 10 minutes probably on this. Are you ready? Everybody say, I'm ready. We're going to switch gears now from obstacles and road rocks. We're going to switch over to water baptisms, as we're going to participate in that in just a few minutes. The significance of water baptism is that it symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our identification with Him in those things. You know, we talk about, you know, be like Jesus. What would Jesus do? You know, Jesus this, Jesus that. Well, one of the most important things we can do in our life to be like Jesus is to follow His death, burial, and resurrection symbolically. And not only is it only symbolic, but it's something we need to really concentrate on and actually do it. We really do need to die to sin. And we really do need to be resurrected into life eternal, resurrected, God kind of life, living right life. Amen? Jesus in His sacrifice for us represented us. When a person receives Jesus as Lord, he identifies fully with what happened to Jesus. And water baptism is the physical act that should be indelibly marked in the mind of the person being baptized with the reality of his union with Christ Jesus. Water baptism also gives the believer the opportunity to openly testify to others of his born-again experience. It serves as an outward sign and a testimony of an inward grace. The believer has been crucified with Christ and has been buried with Him and has been raised together with Him to walk in newness of life. That water can't save you. But that water is telling everything that lives and breathes, both natural and spiritual, that you have decided to die to self and sin, and you have decided to live the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. The symbolism is so powerful, so awesome. In Matthew 28, Jesus told us, He said, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." And so we're going to baptize you in the name and in the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ in this manner. Hallelujah. The baptismal water represents a burial ground. When you're buried with Christ in baptism, you're proclaiming to heaven, earth, and hell that the old you no longer exists. I like that. To be buried with Jesus means that your old self died to sin just as Jesus did when He was made sin for us. That's why we are immersed. It is a picture of burial. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says this, and he was talking about baptism when he said, "I die daily." Paul had evidently the ability, the capacity to die daily to sin. And he no doubt remembered his baptism in water, how it signified that he was dead. The old man was dead, buried. But it's interesting that he had to remind himself every day. We need to remind ourselves every day that the old man's dead, because the rocks are going to fall in the road and we're going to be tempted. Everybody's ready? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Romans 6, 11, 13, it says, "Likewise reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield yourself members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And yield your members as instruments of the righteousness of God." I want you guys that are going to be baptized to come on back to the back in the little adjacent room there. We call it the laundry room because there's a washing machine in there. Hallelujah. We got Pastor Mitch and Pastor Eric all getting ready. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Water baptism should be a very significant time in your life as a believer. It's a time to fully commit to obey and follow Jesus, being willing to fulfill His purpose and plan for your life. This is not just something for super Christians. This is something as basic Christianity for all Christians. They all need to say the same thing. I'm going to die to the old sin life and I'm going to live to Jesus. Oh, but what if I slip and fall in sin a week after my baptism? Well, remind yourself and remind the devil and remind that sin that you were dead to sin and you're going to live for Jesus. And this experience is going to help reinforce your commitment, even if it's a recommitment to serve Jesus. This will reinforce it because in your memory, you'll remember, wait a minute, I died to sin. Wait a minute, I'm alive unto Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Go ahead and play a little baptism music, will you, Peter? Father, we are so honored that we have people who are committed to you and they want to show publicly the testimony of their commitment by water baptism. This is a day to rejoice because after the burial, there's a resurrection that's a sure thing. And this is a day to rejoice because we can be reminded that our old man is dead to sin. It's a day to rejoice because we can be reminded that there's new life in Christ Jesus. It's a day to rejoice because these who are participants today will have a testimony from now and forever. They'll have a public witness, a public testimony that says, I determined to follow Christ. And Lord, I just pray that those that are baptized today will experience a working of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. That they'll experience a genuine working on the inside that tells them, yes, I am going to serve Christ. Yes, I am going to be dying to sin. And even like Paul, I'll die daily. Every day I'm going to die to sin because sin's going to stick its head up every day. So I'm going to die to sin every day. That doesn't mean I sin every day, but I'm going to die to sin every day. I'm going to remind sin that I'm dead to you, sin. I'm not going to yield to you, sin. I'm not going to obey you, sin. I'm not going to follow hard into that temptation, sin, because I have determined to serve Jesus. Lord, I just pray for this determination to be in their hearts today, to serve Jesus. Well, let me come over here, and I want you guys that have cameras to come up here and take some pictures. Come on. Family, please join us. All the family members, please come and join. Because you want to see this. You want to be up close. You want to get a little bit of water splashed on you. Family members, please come forward. Amen. Look at this. Look at all these beautiful people. How many have we got there? Four? Five? I'll tell you what let's do. Let's start with the ladies first. And the one that's been the lady the longest. And then we'll just drop down in age. Hallelujah. Here comes a lady that's been a Christian for a long time. But she's chosen to remind everybody that breathes and every spirit that lives that she's committed to serving Christ. New life in Christ Jesus. New life in Christ. I'm going to give you time to come up. Please don't.